Thank you, Roz, very much for our reading from Luke chapter 8, verses 26 to 39. It would really help if you could keep that open. It's on page 65 in the Church Bibles. Let's bow our heads to pray. Father, thank you for this story, familiar to many of us. And we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would teach us all that you want us individually to know about the work of your Holy Spirit. Father, please help us to understand more of what it means to be Christian today and how to live a life that's fully pleasing to you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So it's the story of Legion. I haven't actually done the research to discover how many soldiers there were in a legion. I think it's about 5,000 who were in a legion of Roman soldiers. And so when the demonized man said, "My name is Legion," it was the demon speaking, and he was just aware that there were hundreds or thousands of demons in him. Now, it's very easy for 21st century, so to say, modern Christians to deny the Bible without realizing that they're doing so. I want to call them miracle squashers. We can try to fit the Bible into categories we can understand and therefore control. My father was a guy who was a regular churchgoer all the life that I knew him. He was around in church, and he was church warden for a while and giving secretary and all sorts of things. But he did this. I remember having a discussion with him once about the feeding of the 5,000. And he had grown up, his dad was a school teacher, and he had gone to his dad's school, so I think he had quite a struggle ever viewing his dad anything other than as a head teacher. And his dad was very much been raised in a Victorian vicarage. And my father sort of believed in progress, but he really quite struggled to believe in miracles. And when he came to the feeding of the 5,000, he said that what he believed had really happened was that actually everybody had their picnics with them, but that they were able to share their picnics. And then he became quite anti-Semitic in a way that one couldn't possibly say now, and say, but of course, actually, it was an enormous miracle to get all those Jews to share their food. And that was that was what he thought. It was a category. It was easier to believe that actually everybody was persuaded to share their food than it was that Jesus was making food, that he was multiplying the loaves and the fishes. It was too big, it was too miraculous, it was too much, it was too beyond what my father could cope with to think in terms of really a miracle happening. And the same thing can happen when we look at something like this passage. The whole thing of demons seems to be different and scary and odd and unusual and for white Western people beyond our experience. And so we can try to fit the Bible story into categories that we understand and we can relate to. And it takes true humility to be willing to submit our categories of understanding the world to the Bible. And not the other way around. We tend to say our categories are fixed, the Bible must squash in under what we believe and how we see the world. But true biblical theology is about saying, I will modify my categories in the light of what the Scripture teaches us. And Luke chapter 8 is a classic example of where modern Christians might be tempted to be miracle squashers. If you look back to verses 22 to 25... It's the storm, and Jesus speaks to the storm, and it's immediately calm. And again, our tendency is to say, well, it was just a mild squall. And Jesus spoke, but the storms are on the Sea of Galilee, they stop very suddenly, just as they start very suddenly. And we just need to look and see that what it actually says in verse 24 is that these experienced fishermen wake him up shouting, "Master, Master, we are perishing." In other words, he's firmly saying that this is beyond human control. These experienced fishermen are dying. Or if you look at verse 40 to 56, the story of the woman with the flow of blood and the daughter of the synagogue leader, the woman with the flow of blood, we just say, well, it was a convenient, it was a convenient coincidence. No, even Luke the physician said that, verse 43, she'd spent all she had on physicians and no one could cure her. In other words, it's again beyond human control. And the synagogue leader's daughter, well, no, she's just asleep. After all, that's what Jesus says. No, verse 49, the messengers come from the synagogue leader's house. Your daughter is dead. It's so arrogant of us to assume that we who are not there know better than those who were there. And those, of course, had much greater everyday experience of death than most of us do today. They are situations which are humanly impossible, where Jesus is shown to have absolute authority over the storm, over the hemorrhage, over death itself. And in the middle of those stories comes our reading, the story of Legion. And of course, the miracle squasher explanation, seeking to fit the story into categories that we can understand, would tend to say he just needed to be sectioned. Well, we understand today. They thought it was demons then, but actually we can see it's quite obvious. He was just mentally ill. He needed, if he'd had modern drugs, it would have been fine. Do you see how immediately we're putting something out of biblical categories? There is a spiritual realm, and there's really evil there in the shape of demons, who are coming and making a difference in the physical life of this man and in the mental life of this man. And we're changing it and saying, no, well, we know better now. It's very easy to become somebody who actually denies what the Bible is saying because we push the Bible into categories that we can understand, instead of allowing the Bible to control the categories that we have and through which we look at the world. Luke is very clear that this is something demonic. He uses the word demon 8 times in his account of this incident. The 21st century Western worldview may have no category for demons. Our whole concept of demons may be scary because it's beyond our comprehension and our experience. But demons is what the Bible says is happening. And so the humble reading of the scripture is to accept that demons exist. And so my first sort of heading really today, looking at this passage here in Luke, is to say demons are real. It shouldn't be a massive leap for Christians, any Christian, because we know that God is a spirit. Think of Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well that comes in John 4:24. What we're told there is God is spirit. In other words, he hasn't got a body. He's not physical in that sense. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. So immediately, as soon as we become Christians, we're into the idea of God being a spiritual reality beyond what we can see and feel and touch. So we're recognizing that there's a spiritual world and God is in it. But we find it quite sort of scary if that spiritual world comes too close to us and we begin to see the idea of a spiritual battle going on between demonic powers that we can't see and angelic powers that we can't see. And yet that is the biblical worldview, that there is a spiritual realm, that we live in both realms all the time, the physical realm that of course we understand and science explains for us, and it's brilliant, but also all the time we're living in a spiritual realm where there are angels and demons, where there's God. Now, we are particularly blessed in this congregation because we have many members here who were born overseas. And the recognition of the reality of the spiritual realm is much more accepted in the cultures where many of our members were born than it is in the British Western culture where I was born. The idea of witch doctors and curses and spells and incantations and everyday things. They're just everyday things. And their power in the physical realm is known and respected. A couple of weeks ago, I had yet another of those little leaflets through my letterbox, sort of about the size of a business card, but just on paper, of somebody saying, I didn't bother to read it, I now rip it up and pray over it and throw it in the dustbin, I don't even bring it into the house. But it was from somebody saying, is your love life a mess? I can sort it out. Have you got somebody that you're really hating? I can sort it out. You know, he was offering for money his services to operate in the demonic world. And there's power there. Once we are accepting the reality of demons, then there's absolute power. We don't have to say that witch doctors are just a figment of imagination. They have got real power. They've got evil, satanic power, but they have power. Curses have power. Witchcraft has power. Once we begin to understand that there really is a spiritual realm, then we can acknowledge that there is power there. But we need to recognize that in Christ there is much greater power and much greater authority. But we, as I say, we are blessed in our congregation because we have many who have got first-hand experience from their birth cultures. And then, of course, there are others of us who have got experience of demonic activity in this country. It just takes a different shape and form here. But Legion was oppressed by demons, and the result was a man who was totally at odds with the society of the day. Look at the way in which he's described in verse 27 and following. He's naked, which immediately is sort of makes him at a distance from real society. He's living in the tombs. In other words, he's not living in a proper house of any sort or in relation with any other people. He's alone and by himself, and his only company is the dead. He's shouting as soon as Jesus comes onto the scene. He's uncontrollable. Notice that we're told that even when they bound him with chains, he has this superhuman strength that he can break free of the chains that would bind an ordinary criminal. So he is completely at odds with what we would expect to be normal behavior. That is the result of the demonic activity in him. And so Legion becomes what we might call a walking example of what Satan is trying to do to each of us. We're told in John 10:10 that Satan has come in order to steal and kill and destroy. I've already referred to that as we were thinking about knife crime and the action that the church can take to pray against that. But here is a man, if you look at Legion, his life has been stolen from him. He's got no relationships. He's living among the dead. Effectively, any job opportunity or family life or any of the things that we would think of as normal, good, godly gifts that are given to us, all of those have been destroyed. So it's quite obviously satanic. This is something where his life has been stolen from him, he has been killed and destroyed. Or another picture of the enemy, picture of Satan that we have in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Do you see how Legion is, his whole life has been devoured. He's left just naked, living among the dead, uncontrollable. And into this situation, Jesus arrives, verse 27, as he stepped out on land. And there's seemingly lots of noise. As soon as Jesus steps onto the land, this guy comes charging towards him. Jesus immediately starts to be addressing the demons, to tell the demons to leave the man. He assesses instantly what the problem is. And the man is shouting back, and that's what we're told first. If you look at verse 28, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. That's what the shouting. Jesus is commanding the enemy to come out. And so there's a lot of noise going on. And yet Jesus is in complete control. The demons recognize his total authority. They may shout and make a lot of bluster, but Jesus is in complete control. Look at verse 31. The demons begged him not to order them to go back into the abyss. And then verse 32, there was this large herd of swine. The demons begged Jesus to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Do you see how Jesus is absolutely in control? And so therefore, two very simple lessons for us from the study of Legion. Demons are real, the first lesson. And the second lesson, Jesus has absolute authority in the spiritual realm. And what is it that happens to the man Legion? I mean, obviously his name was not Legion. He might have been called Barnabas. We have no idea what his name was. He's been so destroyed by the demonic activity in his life that all he can say is just, I'm a mob. There are lots of demons in me. I've lost my identity completely. But the transformation that happens is wonderful through his encounter with Jesus. Remember what he looked like before, naked and driven and living among the tombs and uncontrollable. Look now at verse 35. The people came out to see what had happened, and when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. It's a wonderful picture of the power of Christ and the transformation that he can bring into the life of a person. But what is fascinating to observe is the reaction of the local people. Seemingly, they're used to Legion living in the tombs. They don't go near him. Possibly, perhaps, members of his extended family or something might bring him food on plates for him to be able to live on. But otherwise, they don't go anywhere near him. He's naked. He's uncontrollable. He's living in the tombs. But he's a sort of feature of the landscape. They're obviously sort of used to him. They can feed their pigs on a hillside nearby this graveyard where Legion lives. And presumably, as long as they feel that they keep a reasonable distance and the pigs are there and the swineherds are looking after the pigs, it's part of the status quo. It's all right. He's over there. And then the pigs all are drowned, and the herders run to town, and the townspeople come out to see what's happened. And when they see the man now clothed and in his right mind, look at the reaction. End of verse 35. They were afraid. If there's one thing that they ought not to have been afraid of, it's a guy sitting clothed and in his right mind at Jesus' feet. But they're afraid. And verse 37, they ask Jesus to leave. Look at verse 37. Then all the people of the surrounding countryside of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, for they were seized with great fear. So they could live with the devil's works. They weren't unduly worried about them. They were, you know, as long as the demons sort of kept to their territory, they could cope with that. Jesus comes in with radical transformation and deliverance, and that is too scary. It's too unusual. It's too much. They want Jesus to go away. It's too challenging to the sort of status quo that they're used to. And so that brings it back to us. What's our reaction today? Do we prefer to pretend that the spiritual realm doesn't exist? I prefer not to believe in demons, and so I'll pretend that they don't exist. I know the Bible still talks about them, but that was Bible times. We're better than that now. Do we want to continue to pretend that the spiritual realm doesn't exist? Continue keeping everything spiritual, even Jesus, at arm's length. I like coming to church on a Sunday morning. It's a friendly club. There are nice people. There are good people around. There's reasonable coffee. There's a chance to sing. It's fun to watch the children. I enjoy coming to church. Just don't want to get too close to Jesus in case he's going to turn my world upside down. When confronted with the power of Jesus, how do you react? Go away. You're too disruptive. I don't actually want to get close to you. I'm quite content with my life. I quite like to keep my life Christian, but I don't actually want to get too close to the Lord Jesus. It's the reaction of the townspeople in the Gerasenes. They weren't fully Jewish. They were very much mixed and muddled. The very fact that they had pigs indicates that they were not practicing as Jews. There would have been a lot of influence of other religions and other cultures in that side, on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. But they obviously had a bit of background, but they absolutely didn't want Jesus. Even when they saw what he did, they didn't want him. But the other reaction is, of course, Legion. Legion begs to be allowed to go with them, with him, into the boat. Yeah, you've put me right. See, I'm now clothed. I'm in my right mind. I want to go with you. I want to learn more. I want to be with you who's brought this great transformation in my life. And you see what Jesus says? I don't think it's an unkind or cruel word, but look at verse 39. Return to your home. He hadn't had a home for years. He'd been living in the tombs. But return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. In other words, he is to have his life giving testimony to what God had done for him. And we're told, Luke adds the line, end of verse 39, so he went away. He's been told to say how much God has done for him. He went away proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him. And this is one of the first moments where Jesus is actually recognized as being God. He wants to be with Jesus. And Jesus says, actually, no, your ministry is going to be different. So we've got the choice. Are we going to be like one of the Gerasenes? Jesus, go away, you're too scary. Or like Legion? I want to be as close to you as I possibly can be. Deliverance, transformation, discipleship, it's radical, it's scary, but it's worth it. And we have that choice this morning. What I thought we would do, we've been working with a prayer team that we've been doing a lot of sort of preparation, teaching about some of these things in one of the home groups. I've commissioned the members of that home group to be part of our prayer team. And what we're going to do this morning is just, if you're someone who is saying, actually, I want to be like Legion, I want to step forward and have all that the Lord Jesus wants to give me, the blessing that he wants to give me, then I'd encourage you just to come and stand in the middle. Or if you're not able to stand easily, but you'd like someone to just lay a hand on a shoulder and pray a one-sentence prayer of blessing with you, then pop a hand up and some of the ministry team, the prayer ministry team will come. They've got red lanyards on. And they will just come and pray for you if you'd like to come. So if you want to have that opportunity of saying, Lord Jesus, I want more of you in my life. I'm sorry if I've been keeping you at arm's length, or I'm sorry if I've been actually actively, like the Gerasene people, pushing you away. I just want to receive whatever you want to give to me, whatever you have that is going to set me free and enable me to go and bear witness to you in the way that Legion went on and did all around the town, telling people what Jesus had done for him. If that's where you'd like to be, then do just come forward And as I say, if you'd rather not move, then just pop a hand up and the prayer ministry team will come and stand while we do that. So if the prayer ministry team would like to come, please. And just, they're going to ask you whether they can put a hand on your shoulder, and then we'll say just a very brief sentence of prayer with you. So go ahead for it, prayer team. Go on, get moving, get going on praying for people who are there. Father, we do say thank you so much for the power of the Lord Jesus. Thank you that through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that power continues to be available to us today. Thank you that though the demonic world is real, the authority of Christ is greater, and the power of Christ is greater. And Father, we say that we want to walk closer and closer with the Lord Jesus, that we might be more and more useful to him as disciples. So, Lord, please help us in this. Bless us and strengthen us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.